Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this new day you've given us, this beautiful morning you've given us. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for the rain you provided for our area this past week, particularly on Monday and some of the smaller rains afterwards. And we just thank you how that shows us how you provide in due season. So we pray that it will help the farmers. It will green up our lawns and our gardens and increase our crops of all kinds. And we just we're grateful, Lord, that we can see the result of the rain that you send and the grass turning back green. We just pray that you'll continue to send the rain in the fall season here. So we prepare now for our time of study in the book of Genesis. We're going to talk about the claiming of the bride. So help me as I guide me by the power of your Holy Spirit as I teach this and see the pictures of the three persons of the Trinity in type form. And also we can look forward seeing how it was done by the Hebrew people back in the age of Abraham. But we can also see, you know, how that picture of what you are doing now for your son, Jesus Christ, to claim a bride for him. And so we thank you for that picture and help me with my teaching that it be true to your word and that it increase our knowledge and understanding of your word in this regard. So be with us this day. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we may better understand your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing on the agenda this morning is to go through Genesis chapter 24. It's fairly long. I'm going to kind of read through it fairly quickly, make some comments along the way, help you see the pictures of what was going on here and the images that were part of the process of how the Hebrew people went about getting a bride for their son. In this case, the son is that promised son of Sarah and Abraham that we know as Isaac. And so that's what this chapter is all about. Now, I want to go back just briefly to chapter 22 that we went through last week and remind you at the end of the reading last week on chapter 22, verse 19, I made mention, isn't it interesting, just again by kind of a subtlety that I think God sometimes puts in his word that we may just gloss over. But in verse 19, when God had provided the lamb, the ram in the thicket, and the substitute sacrifice for his son, Isaac. And so when they completed that, it says, then Abraham returned to his servants. Remember, he had two servants that went with him. And they set off for Beersheba, which is where we're going to head to ultimately in this chapter 24. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. And my point was last week, where's Isaac? Now, we would have to assume, just by the other facts of chapter 22, that Isaac was untied from the altar and released, and he returned as Abraham had earlier said he would, with him. But is this just an oversight, or is there a picture that needs to be looked at? And so I'm proposing there might be a foreshadowing picture, because we'll see the next time that Isaac is mentioned in Scripture, and that's in this chapter 24 when we get to that. So, and I think that's a type of picture, because it can be kind of painting that Isaac went away. We know he probably was really with Abraham and continued on, but there's no mention of Isaac in the Bible until chapter 24 and towards the end of that chapter. So let's get into chapter 24. I'm going to read quickly the first 9 verses. And I call this, just for my title of it, these 9 verses, I believe the servant that's mentioned here, it's not by name, but it's most likely, almost, it has to be Eliezer. Eliezer was the servant mentioned by name back in chapter 15. That was his chief servant. It was Abraham's servant. Abraham felt so much loyalty to Eliezer that he was asking God, since I don't have a son, is my inheritance going to go to Eliezer? So that's how important Eliezer was to Abraham. So I believe, who would Abraham entrust with going out, going to Haran, not in Canaan? God specifically tells us that he didn't want Isaac to have a bride from the land of Canaan. But we know that Isaac stays in the land of Canaan while the servant goes away to find a bride. So let's read this, and we'll talk about a little bit more and some of the pictures that are starting to be painted. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. So we don't know exactly how old, but he was old. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant, so here he's called the chief servant, so I think we can pretty well be assured that it's Eliezer. In his household, the one in charge of all that he had. Again, that seems to be pointing to Eliezer. And so here's the procedure. It's kind of intimate. This is intimate. And the picture that's being painted here, put your hand under my thigh. That's pretty personal. Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Okay, let's talk a little bit about why Eliezer is important in this picture. The name Eliezer literally means God of help, or helper, a helper. But it can also be referred to as an advocate, an intercessor, a counselor. Who's the person of the Trinity? That's the counselor, the Holy Spirit. So let's start looking at this picture that's being painted here in the Old Testament for what is going on in our time frame, in the age of the church, the age of grace. We know that God has sent us a counselor, sent us an advocate, and so that Holy Spirit. And what's the main purpose of the Holy Spirit? Is to claim a bride for God's Son, Jesus Christ. So let's see how this picture develops. Verse 5, the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? And so Abraham answers, make sure that you do not take my son back there. So here Abraham, the father, remember Abraham's the father figure in this. So relate him in the picture we're painting here to God the Father. In the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so he's giving this command to his servant, Eliezer, to go claim a bride in the homeland or where the bride will come from. But he's saying very clearly, don't take my son back there to that land from which Abraham had come. And so verse 6, make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, again, this is that promise again, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. So here we have the picture of the servant being sent out. whose name means counselor or helper, a type of, we kind of sometimes use the term paraclete to describe a counselor, particularly with the help of the Holy Spirit counseling. And so, but he's an advocate, an intercessor, a counselor. And so we have that picture clear to us. And the Father is sending the counselor out to claim a bride for his son in her land, where she is. So think of it in terms, where's the Holy Spirit come? Has God sent the Holy Spirit to claim a bride here on earth out of the people of the earth? So it'd be like that land. That's our inhabitants physically. And so, but the Father stays in the promised land. Picture that synonymous with heaven. And Isaac, the son, was told not to leave there, not to go back to the land that the counselor would be going to. So that's the setup there. Read one more verse here, verse 10, because it's kind of what the servant did. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of goods from his master. He set out for Aram, Naharaim, and made his way to the town of Nahor. So that's once the commitment was made that he would do what his master said. Eliezer would do what Abraham told him to do. And so the covenant or the promise was made. And so he started proceeding to go forth. And so then we go on to verses 11 to 14. And we jump right to the scene where he's now in that land, in Nahor, Aram, up north. And so it says, he had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water, just at the right time. Everything that God puts in order has to be at just the right time. And so that's the picture here. And then look at what the servant does, Eliezer. Again, a picture, a type of the Holy Spirit. How often do we think about praying in the Spirit, letting the Spirit guide our prayers, letting the power behind prayer guide us? And so here, that's the picture. He's Eliezer. He's praying, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too.'" Very important phrase. It shows her servant heart. "Camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness, undeserved kindness, Kahed, to my master." Then verse 15. Look how quickly the answer came. I know we don't always get answers this quickly, but this is God's act. Before he had finished praying, even before he had finished his prayer, Rebekah came. The one chosen by God, came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful. And then this next phrase, important, a virgin, a pure bride. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried. Let me just talk about that a little bit. So when we see the servant, the Holy Spirit type of image, praying, you know, for, in essence, a specific sign. It's not called a sign here, it's not an oath, but it's a sign from God that this is the one. This is the one that he wants for Isaac. And so, and she's the one that comes out, and she does the things that he's actually prayed to the Lord about, that it would be evident to him. And so that's what what happens. And then verse 15, as I read, is how quickly it happened. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulders, and so forth. So the timing, you know, how quick it was answered, how ready God was to put it evident, to make it evident to the servant that this was the one chosen for Isaac. And so let me read on in verses 17 all the way to 49. This is the biggest part of the reading. I'm going to read through it all, and then we'll go back and talk about it. The servant hurried to meet her and said, so Eliezer saw her, went to meet her, "Please give me a little water from your jar." So he asked politely. And she said, "Drink, my lord." She responded immediately and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And then this important part, which was really, it was just clearly evident. This was the woman. This was the woman for Isaac. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they are finished drinking." The heart of a servant. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said, "why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.' Then I asked my master, 'What if the woman will not come back with me?' He replied, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then, when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath, even if they refuse to give her to you. You will be released from my oath. I still want to read on from there yet. When I came to the spring today, I said, okay, this is where he's got a testimony now, because what was happened had to be a God thing. When I came to the spring today, I said, O Lord, God of my master, Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I'm standing beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And if she says to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too. Let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out. With her jar on her shoulder, she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms. And so I believe we're also seeing in this picture a kind of dowry. And that was the way, in the Hebrew way. The bride's family would build a dowry so that when she accepted becoming the bride of the man, she would have something to bring to the relationship. And so Abraham had sent this with the servant, and she receives the gift from him, the promise. And I think, again, I want to remind you of the answer to prayer that Eliezer received before he even asked. God had already set in motion the bride coming, who he was to receive. So the picture we have here is with Rebecca coming. The servant meets her and is welcomed in the bride's home. That's a very important point for the bride of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to our place, the earth. And so he comes to claim a bride in the house of the bride. That's kind of the picture. It went to her house, her place, and receives the dowry. The servant retells the story of the answered prayer and asks for a decision from her. So this is now at the point where she has a decision to make, her and her family. And so we read on in verse 48. And I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. So the decision point was at hand. And then it goes on in verses 50 to 61. And that's where we first will be introduced to Isaac at the end of this, after this reading. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. So they recognized that this was meant to be. And so the Lord was the one instrumental behind this, so that right away they would give their approval. This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver, jewelry, and articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But then we have a little hesitancy in verse 55. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me. Now the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way, so I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So she accepted the offering. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. She'd be part of the ancestry. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Her response, that's what we need to see. The response of the bride-to-be, immediately respond, yes, I want to go. And so her response was what the response of a believer in our time should respond. When the response is yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do it now, do it immediately, and receive the blessings that come with it. So anyway, that's kind of what I get there. Now let's read the last section, the completion of this, verse 62 to the end. And verse 62 is where we see where Isaac has been, or is. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. That's that land in the Beersheba area. The tribe of Simeon would ultimately be there years later. But in the Negev, he went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac, and she got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Again, part of the act in the Hebrew wedding, covering their face. Then verse 66, then the servant told Isaac all he had done. So gave Isaac the story. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah. And he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So that's the account. So as we see this picture, we have the players. Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type of God the Son. Eliezer, the servant, is a type of the Holy Spirit. In Old Testament viewing that we can look at in our New Testament times and say, that's how God is working today. And so the Holy Spirit has to be a vital part of that, to call us to be the bride of Christ. And so, and then we see the other actions that are required. The Holy Spirit is sent to the bride's house, the bride's land. And so that's what's happened. You know, after Jesus left, went away, went back to heaven, sits at the right hand of God as our intercessor. The Holy Spirit is the one that interacts, is the one that calls us, enlightens us, invites us. And so the response to the Holy Spirit's work is ultimately how every one of us has come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The power of God through the Holy Spirit calling us, drawing us, and then accepting the promise, accepting the proposal, if you will. And so we are, you know, as a type of this, we are a type of the engaged, if you want to call it that in our modern terms. We're engaged to Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him to return to take his bride to the Father's house, which is also part of the Hebrew wedding. They add on to the Father's house, and that's where they live, in the family, in the Hebrew wedding situation. So anyway, that's what I wanted to show there. Just in the time we have left, I want to cover the handout I gave you, probably more briefly than I intended. I have like 10 that I wanted to read in detail, but I guess I'll leave it to you to read these excerpts. I'll maybe read two or three of them or something in the time we have. But let me go through them. Obviously, the first three on this list are ones we covered when we were in chapter 13 of Genesis, chapter 15, the blood trail, and chapter 17, where God requires Abraham and his people to receive circumcision, males to receive circumcision. And so the promises are here in chapter 13, the land given to Abraham that God promised to him through the Abrahamic covenant, calling them the dust of the earth offspring, is a forever covenant. It's not just until they mess up, as some want to say, which is the Mosaic covenant. But the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant by God given to his people through Abraham, and God will complete it. He has completed the first part of it, which is giving us the seed. Not only the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham through the ages, but the ultimate seed, capital S, in Galatians particularly is referred to as Jesus himself. Jesus is that ultimate seed. And so when Jesus goes to the cross, which will be the end of the next teaching, from the law to the cross, when he fulfills the law, when he goes to the cross, he becomes the one that was promised, one that was promised through the Abrahamic covenant, and he fulfilled that promise when he died on the cross. But the fulfillment of the totality of the Abrahamic covenant has not yet been realized, because the land, the specific land, and God defined the land in detail, has never been totally given over to the descendants of Abraham, of the Israelites. And so that is yet to come, and that's what we're looking at. That's what we're looking at in our world today. We look at how important that piece of land is, that piece of real estate, to three different religions, if you will. And it's battled over, it's fought over, you know, it's been given away by some and promised to others. So anyway, those were covered in our previous reading. Now, this same covenant, remember, was passed on. It was given to Abraham, but it was passed on, clearly confirmed with Isaac in chapter 26, if you read on. It was confirmed with Jacob, the son of Isaac, in chapter 28 and chapter 35. And then it was even confirmed by Jacob with his son Joseph and his sons, and to be an everlasting possession to their descendants. So that lineage, that line, is clearly in Genesis, through Genesis. Then the one I like particularly in Exodus 32, verse 13, 11 to 14, if you're going to read the whole section, Moses had to remind the Lord of his covenant with Abraham, because God was so upset with Israel after the golden calf incident on Mount Sinai that he was going to destroy them. He was going to destroy them. And then, you know, Moses has to tell them, reminded the Lord of the land covenant for them, for the descendants of Abraham forever. It's a forever covenant. Leviticus and Deuteronomy also have references to this promise. The Lord, Leviticus 26, the Lord remembers the land covenant even while Israel is in exile. That's an important concept. The land covenant did not go away. God did not take it back and say, you no longer get it because you messed up. You built the golden calf. You did all the other things that were against me. That broke the Mosaic covenant, the conditional covenant. But it did not break the everlasting covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. So it was promised in Leviticus in the law that the Lord remembers the land covenant even while Israel is in exile. Deuteronomy 4, 26 to 31 also, in latter days, in the end times, Israel will return to the Lord and God will not forget the covenant he made with their forefathers. And Deuteronomy 30, God's promise of Israel's return to the land after exile. And some want to just limit that to the return after the Babylonian exile. No, we're talking about the Great Dispersion. The Great Dispersion all the way through modern times until 1948 when God worked a miracle to bring Israel back to their land. Sadly, in unbelief, but some of the Jewish people have received Jesus as their Messiah. And so they are every bit as part of the church and the bride of Christ as we are, as Gentiles who have received Jesus. In the Psalms, there's a couple references. The Abrahamic covenant confirmed in 105. And in 132, the Lord's oath to David. This is through King David. Enthroned in Zion forever. And then we did a whole study on Isaiah. I think a lot of you were with me for 3 years going through Isaiah. So I won't. You can read those for yourself. There's a number of them there on the first and second page. And so his promise. The one I want to emphasize particularly is Isaiah 54. Because here it's clear that Israel is God's wife. Israel is God the Father's wife. Now they're estranged because they were disloyal and unfaithful, but he promises he will bring her back. Isaiah 54, verses 5 to 7. And Isaiah 60, 21 is Israel will possess the land how long? Forever. The land is Israel's through God's promise to Abraham forever. So the people of the land. And then the passages in Jeremiah. I'm just going to finish quickly here. Jeremiah, I encourage you to read those. I was going to read specifically Jeremiah 31, which is the new covenant promise, verses 35 to 37. But in the lack of time here, I'll just kind of move on. So read these for yourself. And just, it's a study that I did. I passed out something similar to this in my later Revelation studies because I think it's important to understand the fulfillment of prophecy has to include the giving of the land. You know, the giving of the land will be given to Israel through the Abrahamic covenant, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Then you have the references in Ezekiel, all the way. Just want to mention to you Ezekiel 36 and 37. 37 is the dry bones, the promise of their return, the bones rattling and coming to life, but there's no breath in the bones. And so that's Israel, picture of Israel. But we know in verse 39, which is the Gog and Magog, at the end of that, what was started in Ezekiel 37 with the dry bones will be completed here. Because he says, the Lord will gather Israel to their own land and he will pour out his spirit on the house of Israel. Israel will receive the spirit of God and they will see Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And that, I believe, will fully happen at the end of the tribulation period that's yet to come. The verses in Joel, should read those. One's about the tribulation period, I believe, or warning of the tribulation period in Joel 3, 2, and the Messianic kingdom in 3:20. And then one last verse, I think I'll have just a minute to read this. Amos chapter 9, verse 15. And this is a verse that in my study just kind of assured me that these promises of God have to happen, and they have not yet happened. Because Amos, last chapter 9, verses 11 to 15, and I'll close with this. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations and bear my name, that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by one treading the grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. And then verses 14 and 15. I will, this is the Lord, I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will build the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. Verse 15. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them. You know, if you don't take this seriously and you want to dismiss it as just symbolic, that's at your own risk, because this is God's word, promised word, and it's part of the original Abrahamic covenant. So that's why I put so much emphasis on that. When it opened my eyes to see this, I had to change directions in my thinking, for sure. So anyway, let's close in prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship, and we'll try to get started on the next lesson, and I'll give you kind of a preview of it next week. Hopefully get a handout for the first third of the teaching. So anyway, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you give us to come into this place on this day and study your word and grow in our understanding. We know we need the help of the Holy Spirit to better understand your word. So help us to do like Abraham's servant Eliezer, to lift up his prayers to you as a type of the Holy Spirit, realizing that you have set in motion to answer those prayers. And so help us to put more reliance upon the work of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the things that you want us to be doing and following and being obedient and trusting in you. Help us to trust you more. So we thank you for this time, this lesson, the picture of the claiming of the bride that we are part of by faith in Jesus Christ, and we're waiting for the return of the bridegroom. And so we eagerly wait for his return. But as we do, Lord, help us to be doing your work, the things that you've called us to do, that we're to love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves, but love you first and foremost. And then we are to share the Great Commission. Take it to the whole world. And so we thank you for the opportunities we have in this place with missions and being able to share the totality of the word and all the opportunities you give us here in this place. So we just ask for that we can see the fruit of those works. Not that they save us, but that we are in obedience to you. Help us to be more faithful to you in all things. So be with us in our time of worship now. Bless each part of our worship. Make it fruitful for those who come into this place. Help them to recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life in this place. I thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do. I ask for blessing on each part of the worship service, the music, the prayers, the scripture, and Raymond's message that he has from the book of Romans. I thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in this place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.